This is the topic for today, as advertised, why Christians disagree and what we should do about it. This is something which has really been bugging me. I've been thinking about this a lot, and I did a presentation at VOES on this, which was very well received. As a result of that, I put something up on the website that I edit about it, and some of you may have actually seen that. I'm just a bit concerned that some of this may actually sound familiar, it may sound obvious. I think it's really important, it's been bugging me, it's been laid on my heart, and you're going to get it anyway. So, okay, I'm just going to read again part of the reading that Margaret... Doesn't a Scottish accent make it sound more authoritative? Do you notice that? I just want to read just the verses 5 and 6 of that. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus. Did Jesus have a vision that we should live in harmony with each other? And glorify God with one voice. Yes, he did. Answer that. This is his prayer recorded in the garden just before his arrest. He's just been praying for his disciples, and he says, I ask not only on behalf of them, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Our oneness with each other and with God is going to convince the world that God sent Jesus. He didn't stop there. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one for another. So the world's going to know that God sent Jesus by our oneness, by our unity, and they're going to know that we are his disciples by our love for each other. So there's no pressure, all right? It's all quite straightforward. And just to keep going, and this is the last bit of Jesus for a while, reflected in Jesus' second commandment. This is the commandment as it's actually written in Leviticus, so he was quoting this. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. I am the Lord in the law means take very careful note of this or there will be trouble, basically. So it's nearly 2,000 years since Jesus said all these things. How are we Christians doing? Yes. Well, as I always say, at least we've stopped burning each other and that's good. Sorry? Here, at any rate, yes. I think generally Christians don't do that anymore, but I could be wrong. This command to love our neighbours is where all this centres. And when I was young and eager, I wonder what the word love meant in Hebrew. You know, when in this verse, what does it mean that you should love your neighbour? And when I looked it up, I didn't have Bible Works and wonderful computer things that I've got these days. Then I had Strong's Analytical Concordance. Which was great and still is, and looked up the word love, and it said to have affection for, and I thought, that's weak. I thought, is that it? Is that all? And then I started thinking about people who I have affection for and how I felt about these people, and this is what I came up with. Kindness, respect, and listening. I want to know what they have to say. And I started to think that maybe to have affection for is not weak at all, but it's actually strong. If I'm commanded to love someone, then this is how I should treat them. Everyone. If I'm commanded to love others, all others, I should treat them with affection, I should treat them with kindness, I should treat them with respect, and I should listen to what they have to say. I've got a way to go with some of this stuff, but you know, it's a work in progress. Yep, and also, but there is a problem with this. I've got a problem with this. Hello. Oh, that's the Matthew version, sorry, of the Leviticus, of the Leviticus verse. That's what that's how Jesus put it. In everything do to others, you would have them do to you. This is the law and the prophets. This sums up the law and the prophets. It's another one of Jesus' sayings. This sums up the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets can be summed up in these words. In everything do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. The problem is that I've got opinions. I have a lot of opinions. I've got very firm opinions on a range of topics to do with my faith. And the problem is that although I'm always ready intellectually to admit that I could be wrong, the truth of the matter is that I think that I'm right. And I think that's common for all of us. Here's a quote from one of my long list of quotes. An opinion should be the result of thought, not a substitute for it. It's a good quote. My opinions are the result of thought. I'm a devout, sincere follower of Jesus. My opinions are tied to that fact. My opinions, as far as I'm concerned, are not just the result of thought. They're the result of thought and prayer and reflection and study of the Bible and discussion with other Christians. This is how I form my opinions. Here's the weird thing. I keep coming across Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, who don't agree with me. They have completely different opinions. So I explain to them how I arrived at my opinion, and I show them the verses in Scripture which support my opinion, and they tell them how they arrived at their opinion and show me the Scriptures which support their opinion. And some of these people are actually quite smart. You know, they're devout, they're sincere, they're just like me, but they don't agree with me. Doesn't that strike you as odd?
Does it matter?
Well, that's a very good question. I think we'll actually come to the conclusion that it does matter. I came to the conclusion that it does matter. Does God want us to disagree? Is the question. I think the answer is actually yes. I think so. He certainly seems to have made humans as beings who do disagree, not just us, all human beings. I prefer to think of it as exchanging ideas. And if we didn't exchange ideas, we would still be sitting in caves, or possibly in trees, but I don't want to offend anyone. It's through the exchange of ideas and kicking ideas around that we've developed everything which makes our life amazing today. The question is, can we disagree and still genuinely treat each other with affection and kindness and respect and listen to each other? And this is where I think the core is. Can we, in short, disagree in love? And I think the answer is yes. I think with God's involvement, we can. Without God's involvement, I'm not sure that we can. Here's an example. Members of a loving family can disagree. I mean, a loving nuclear family, you know, people who live together and care about each other, they can disagree. They can disagree quite strongly, but they are bound together. They are bound together by the fact that they are members of that family and by their love for each other. And I think that's a bit of a way. So, again, I think if you're a member of a family, you can disagree with each other's with each other's opinions, but you're doing so within that set of affection, kindness, respect. And listening to each other. Has anyone got anything to say? I get nervous when people are quiet for a long period of time. Keep going. Ken, thank you.
Where you were, I can't help thinking that a thought or an opinion is not just a cognitive exercise, but it comes from our experience of what life is.
Yep. Yep.
Probably everything that your ancestors experienced.
Yes, could be. Yep. Did everybody get that? Is that not working?
It is.
All right. Okay. What I'm putting through that, what Ken was saying, correct me if I'm wrong, is that it's not just our opinion. Our opinion is the result of our entire life experience. The way we build up opinions is our entire life experience and possibly the experience of members of the family who have gone before us, our ancestors. Elise?
Recently, there was a
Yep.
And that somehow our life experience diversifies.
Yep.
That.
Yep. Sometimes I think something, sometimes I'm sure. Yep. That brings us brilliantly onto the next slide. This is a quote from Augustine of Hippo. Not Augustine of Canterbury, just in case everybody's interested. In essential, have you people heard this before? Yeah. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Are there any people here this today who would regard themselves as mischievous or mischievous? Yeah, that's right. That possible? No, surely not. If you are of a mischievous bent, next time you hear somebody say this, nod thoughtfully and then say, yes, what are the essentials? And believe me, all hell's going to break loose. Not if people are behaving like Christians. But to get Christians to decide on what are the essentials of Christianity is a totally hopeless task. Michael?
I actually think, based on Jesus, nothing of dogma is essential.
Yep. Yes.
And singularly concerned with orthodoxy. So for me, the fundamentals are, am I showing the fruits of the Spirit? And can I find connection and fellowship with other people whose lives demonstrate they're living in the Spirit? Whether or not they call themselves Christians or not,
I've got a note just here. It says, this is a very good question, but this is not the time to discuss it, because I had a funny feeling we were going to run off on that. I absolutely agree with you. And for me, as you all know, the teachings of Jesus are first and foremost, and what Jesus says is the most important thing is love. I think actually the most important thing about this is actually the last bit. That word charity does mean love, in all things charity. And it's the kind of love that we're talking about here this morning, the kind of listening, being respectful, that kind of stuff, love. Your kingdom come. We're told to pray, Jesus told us to pray that God's kingdom will come. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. And I think if there are two bits of the Lord's Prayer that are really neglected, it's your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why did Jesus ask us to pray those? Do we pray them? Do we plead with God that those things are going to happen? I suspect that we often don't. And maybe that's why they don't happen. I'm off the point. Can God's kingdom come without change? No, obviously it can't. There has to be change. And the coming of God's kingdom must involve change individually in our hearts and minds, and it must involve change in our corporations, in our structures. But the change has to start with me. Is it possible that I am right and that everyone who sees things differently is wrong? No, it's not possible. None of us have got it completely right. And if I believe in my heart that I am right, then I'm not going to be open to change. If I'm not open to change, then the kingdom of God is going to be hindered. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. We're going to be going home really early today. I can see that. I thought earlier we're either going to be going home early or there's going to be a lot of chat, and it looks like we're going to be going home early. There are a number of very slightly disjointed final points, really. The ecumenical movement. Does everybody here know what the ecumenical movement is? The idea that all Christians should agree and get on well together. Certainly when I was a younger person, the ecumenical movement involved committees and synods and conferences and people at the top of the tree meeting together and trying to work out what their differences were and whether, in fact, the differences were so strong that they could find some middle ground. I don't think that's what this is all about at all. I think it's just about Christians from different backgrounds, different denominations, getting together, possibly over a pint, but anyway, talking to each other and talking to each other in recognition that we are part of one family and we are bound together by love. And if we can get that right, then the world is going to be looking at us and saying what Jesus said they'd say. Vaux, incidentally, this church is a good place for that, but Vaux is an absolutely brilliant place for that, because you're going to meet people at Vaux who hold really different views to what you are. I was in a meeting early on this semester, and there was a new person there who said something to me about someone said you're a heretic. And I said, oh yeah, you know. And he said, well, what is it? You know, what is it that you believe that's heretical? I said, well, the Bible isn't inspired by God, and it's dangerous to teach that it is. And he said, yeah, that'll do it. Someone else said, but that means that you can't be a Christian. At which point Michael O'Neill intervened and said, we can talk about this later. So you advise, you do get people from a very wide range of backgrounds, and this kind of thing that I'm talking about, this talking is going on, and the staff make sure that those discussions, the staff and the students, when they get into that culture, make sure that those discussions are carried out in a culture of respect and love. You don't get ding-dong sessions going on at those. You get people sitting around and talking about stuff, and it's really good, and it's usually accompanied by a lot of laughter too, which is great. I want to address this mainly to the blokes. I think this is important. I am a bloke. You don't have to win, particularly for young blokes. You really do not have to win. Winning is not important. You don't even have to compete. But there's something in particularly in the male hormone makeup which makes you think, yes, I do have to win. Yes, I do have to compete. Yes, I do have to be right. Blokes in particular are driven to win. If we are members of a community which is... Sorry?
So I was just blocking
one. Oh, yeah? it's not true of all blokes. And if it's any help, as the hormones start to settle down, it gets easier.
Yes, yeah.
Yeah. I play chess with Mark just about every week. I don't mind losing, which is just as well, because I almost always do. Well, that's true. Yes. Yeah. That's. My family has got evidence of that. Yeah. But we won't go into that. If there's a disagreement going on, you don't have to join in on one side or the other. You know, you don't have to win or you don't have to compete. You don't actually have to take a position. Graham?
Peter, I think there's healthy competition.
Yes.
I used to come over to squash, just bathed in sweat, everything was wet.
Yeah.
And Marina would say, how come you're so dripping wet? Because, we used to play for an Audi Q5.
Yeah. Yeah, it used to be a BMW 3 Series.
Yeah, it was just a social game on Sunday afternoon. But the joy was in you doing something, making a shot you didn't think you could make.
Yep.
So it's almost like you're playing against yourself. And the point is in doubt, it's replayable. You finish and you have a glass of Gatorade or something afterwards. But then you still be great, mate. You come back and do it all again.
Yes, it does. Yeah,
and,
yeah.
And out of that, we get a deeper understanding.
Yep, good grief. You're quoting another slide that's coming up.
It's not all about committing so much as...
Yeah.
But, engaged in the process.
Yeah.
You actually...
Absolutely, yes, yeah. As long as the attitude is right.
There's nothing worse than sort of trying to have a debate with someone doesn't care.
Yeah. Yeah. Sorry?
I said it's even worse having an argument with someone who doesn't care.
Oh, right. I don't know who you're talking about. And my hearing isn't as good as it once was, so yeah.
Where's the couch?
Sorry?
Eleanor and Ethan are having a little demonstration down here on competitiveness.
Oh, right. Okay. Yeah. if we all turn and look at them, well, they'll stop, won't they? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Ross?
That doesn't equate to saying you don't have to take a stand.
No, it doesn't. No. You don't have to take a stance. Sorry, keep talking. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Yes. 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 Yeah.
It is not your responsibility to impose your position on another person.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. 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 I've often heard people say about a particular issue, though, you know, you have to decide which side you're on. You can't sit on the fence. A lot of issues you actually can sit on the fence. You can say, I don't know, you know. But you're right. There are many issues on which you have to stand up and say, no, I'm drawing a line here. Yes, yeah. Paul? Yeah.
In how they think the place works. And they do that within their comfort zone.
Yep.
In the place that they feel secure. So for people who operate in that kind of framework, it's safe to be able to change your mind. Okay, so if you have two people who are arguing hammer and tongs, they do it from a common ground. This is how you talk together. This is the worldview that we have in common. But you have a whole range of other people who have different worldviews, sometimes very narrow.
Yep.
You won't meet because there are certain places within those where you just can't go. And I've often thought to myself, well, okay, I'm in the camp, I like the thing, where I'm like, it's okay to change my mind. How do I get through to someone who is incapable of changing my mind? Because for them to do that would be to question their very essence, their worldview. And I just keep coming back to the same thing. All you can do is love those people.
Yes.
Which is what you've already
yes.
said.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly that. As you know, I spend some time online in fundamentalist forums saying the kind of things that I, you know, sharing my opinions. And I have found that the thing which actually, I must have said this before, but the thing which actually makes a difference is how I conduct myself. That if I at all times conducted myself as Jesus requires me to do, people do listen. Because they are saying, hang on, this guy actually is a Christian and yet he has got these other views. And on forums which were, I think you pointed it out to me on one of these forums, that things changed, and that because I and other people had raised various questions about the inspiration of Scripture or about whatever it might happen to be, and nothing dreadful had happened to us. I think you used the phrase giving permission. We'd given permission to other people to do it. And that means that on those forums, it's not just me, but other people, you know, I've got more room to speak and not to be bulldozed, if you know what I mean. Yeah. Yes, yes, yeah. Yes, yeah, absolutely. One of the groups I'm on, there's a lady whose name I've forgotten, but she and I were working in tandem on one of these things once with some other people who had, you know, views which were, they strongly disagreed with us. And then they'd sort of came to a natural end. But then another posting turned up on one of those groups, and it said, from someone who hadn't been part of the discussion, and she said, I want to thank Peter and, I can't remember her name, I'm embarrassed, but I can't, Peter and this, let's call her Sarah, Peter and Sarah, for gently pulling away the bricks that I hide behind, was the phrase she used, which I thought was lovely. Hang on, my machine's just closed down. Aristotle. I think the thing about what happened to Aristotle? There. I think the thing about that is that when you're having a discussion, I think it's important to focus on the ideas in that discussion, not the person that you're discussing with. But that's finally, a weird thing happened this week while I was thinking about this. I got an email. That's not weird. It was from a guy I'd never heard of called Frederick Schmidt, and he apparently is part of one of these groups that I get involved in. I'd never heard of him before. He's from Dallas in Texas, and this is what the email heading said: 7 reasons why the church should learn to disagree. And I thought, actually, I must confess, my first thought was that he's been on the website, he's seen what I've said about this, and he's plagiarizing. This is because I'm a wicked, sinful person, you know. But that is not at all what the case was. I didn't like this immediately because it's one of these lists with numbers. Do you see these all the time these days? 10 daily habits of self-made billionaires. 5 things you must put into practice. First, 5 things you must... What was it? Hang on, I wrote it down. 5 things you must do if you want your church to double in size in the next year. No, I'm not going to. One of them was prayer, remember that. I'll do that. So when I saw this, I thought, you know, oh dear, here we go. But in actual fact, I'm going to put up these 7 things because they're really good. And some of them reflect on what you were saying, Graham, there. So first, we discover what we really believe. Can everybody see that? It's good. Okay. We discover what we really believe. When people challenge what you think, if you respond by listening to what they're saying and thinking about what they're saying, you think, oh yeah. And over time, your beliefs change. Mine do anyway. We learn how to defend what we believe. If we think we're right, we get better at hearing what the other arguments are and coming back around. You're going to like number 3. I love number 3. We learn that we can be wrong. Number 4, we learn more about the issues over which we disagree, because somebody else coming to the discussion has always got knowledge, insights, which we don't have. We expose ourselves to a wider world of ideas. We discover a capacity for real tolerance. And lastly, we learn what it means to live in community with one another. I thought they were great. And I've confessed my sin and I feel better now. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep.
So instead of seeing things as simple, right, wrong, black, white, we learn that life is far more complicated and there are a lot more perspectives.
Oh, yes.
One of the things I enjoy about working with lots of professions, different professions.
Yep. Anyone else? Quick summarizes. Sorry? Yeah. Yeah. If you want to know more about Frederick Schmidt and want the URL for this, then I've got it all. So, you know, I've only discovered him about 2 days ago, and a lot of what he says seems to me to be very good. He writes very well. He's got a PhD from Oxford, so he's kosher. eh? Yes. All right. Okay. Just a summary of what I was saying rather than Frederick. Jesus wants us to be one. It's by our love for each other that we will be recognized as his disciples. Love means treating others with affection, kindness and respect, and it means listening to what they have to say. None of us have got it completely right, and love means realizing we don't have to win. All done? It's only 10:30.